Second one, silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here in the devil's world, the purpose for it, how you turn the curse into a blessing and take advantage of the momentum we develop in your power system to advance to the maximum of the high ground of the spiritual life to your glory. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the context of our study, is a passage in Jude that I thought was relevant. It really kind of aligns with the things we've been talking about. In fact, Jude actually mentions them. The fall of the angels, the fall of, or the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and our discussion of Peter's comments about not using your freedom as a cloak for evil. So he actually identifies us. So this starts in Jude 1, verses 1, Jude 1 to 16. It's only one chapter. So this is about the first half of it. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus, the brother of James. So here we see that who he is. He's the half-brother of Jesus. To those who are called and beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I was making every effort to write you in our common salvation and felt necessary to write you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all handed out down to the saints. So here we have the principle of God's grace being conveyed to us for the church. And again, we see the word there, saints. This is important because remember, that's the code word we're using for the new spiritual species. And then he goes on to talk about the events that have transpired during the succeeding period. For certain persons, and this, of course, Paul mentions this, we saw this in Timothy, have crept in unnoticed. Crept where? Into the church. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. In other words, here we see that God's actually permitting these folks who are negative, as we'll note or see, to be allowed to penetrate the church. See, God's using them as a mechanism for creating a divisions, which God's using then to, clearly Paul talks about this, to identify those who would be properly or will be right. So God, again, basically, God, when we face these obstacles or this opposition, and you'll note the opposition is not coming from the outside, it's coming from the inside, and you can make the correlation not simply to the church, but to our country, because in many regards, our country is a client nation, is largely comprised of believers. Not completely, but largely, at least initially. So they were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see that's the passage that discusses not using your freedom as a cloak for evil. See, that's what's happened in our country. And of course, in the context, the church, similar things happened. People came into the church. They were actually unbelievers who became a part of the church. And then use the freedom that was created by the positive volition of those who are in the church and the prosperity as a mechanism for evil, which is described here as licentiousness. And you can see that, for example, if you look at the early church and how it was taken off track by the Romans, in Rome, and you can read about that, and there's lots of information about how the church was completely compromised in many cases by the leadership. And it's always it's the leadership that gets involved in this stuff, just like it is within our country right now. I desire to remind you that you know things, all things once and for all, that the Lord, after the saving people out of the land of Egypt, and of course, that's Israel, and subsequently destroying those who did not believe. So here we see the assault that occurred on this is the Korah, Dathan, the Abiram thing. They were believers who fell away from the truth. So remember, when you talk about believing, you have believing in multiple facets. You believe first faith alone in Christ alone, or in whatever context you learn about Christ and whatever identity the Son of God has revealed to you in the Old Testament. That was Adonai Eloheinu. So basically the God of the Old Testament is Jesus. And he was revealed to those individuals. They were saved by their identity with Moses and believing and going through the ritual of the Passover and leaving Egypt through the baptism of the sea. And then subsequently they drifted off course from the grace they had been given. So they stopped, while they had believed for salvation and were saved, they stopped accepting Moses, and as a result, stopped accepting God. And as a result, they were taken out. So that's what he's talking about here. So after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, this is the flood, prior to the flood, Genesis 6, this is where we get the concept of the abyss, not just the abyss, but the abyss. You've got torments, the abyss, and paradise, basically the major compartments of Hades. So torments is where unbelieving humanity lives, functions, still remains today. The paradise section of Hades is empty, having all those individuals, Old Testament and Israelite saints, being transferred to heaven with Jesus, as in Colossians. And then you have this, which is the abyss, where the angels who abandoned their estate as angels, their position, their domain, and became and transposed themselves or morphed themselves into a human environment type of creature who could cohabit with women. That was the nature of the assault on the human race in the antediluvian period that was terminated with the flood. So that was the assault that was occurring. It was a perversion of the human gene pool so that the seed of the woman could not come from it. Remember, the seed of the woman was part of this. It's initially in the Adamic covenant and then again in the Abrahamic covenant. So that up to that point, it was the Adamic covenant, which is in Genesis 3. So he's kept these individuals, these creatures, these angels, in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day. So here we see the connection between darkness and the control of the angels. So that's a consistent concept that we have in the scripture that tells us that somehow or another, angels are restrained by lack of radiant energy. So that's how God locks them down. And of course, that goes back to Genesis 1 verse 2. And the tohu wa bohu that occurred after the original creation of the universe. And that's where when the angels rebelled. And he goes on to draw a correlation to Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example of in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, of course, those individuals in Sodom and Gomorrah were unbelievers, so they would be transferred to torments at their death, and they're waiting now the great white throne, at which they will be transferred into lake of fire. So that's showing the correlation. Of course, that's the same destiny of the angels who rebelled against God. Ultimately, their transition to the lake of fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject the authority and revile angelic majesties. So these folks have the arrogance, are in arrogance, so they are locked into a viewpoint that's contrary to true authority. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare to pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said that the Lord rebuke you. See, the challenge, the problem we have with the leftists, and basically that's the correlation that's going on here, is the people that are disoriented to truth, establishment truth, reject all authority. And that then becomes the basis of their rebellion. And that's what we have going on in our country. So this shows the authority Michael recognized the authority of Satan, since Satan had not yet been deposed. And though he was in a position representing God, he did not, and I think he's in a position, because I believe he's a seraphim. There's a couple of seraphims that we know of. I believe he's one of them. I think Gabriel and Michael are both seraphim, which means they have an extra rank above the cherub, which is what Lucifer was, or a.k.a. Satan. So, but he didn't use his authority as a seraphim to rebuke Satan. Remember, if you go back and read about when Moses died, Satan contended for his body because he wanted to make a religion out of it, using it. And that he wasn't permitted to do that. So he was buried in obscurity and was never found. But Michael did not, he basically kept Satan under control using God's power. He did not himself do it. That's the same concept of the way we operate. We operate on the basis of the power that keeps pouring through us. That's the principle of the power system. So, and Michael operated under that same basis. So he did not bring a judgment against him, but said that the Lord. So he left the judgment to Jesus, which is what we're supposed to do. That's how we're to deal with it. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. So Peter makes the same exact kind of comparison when he's discussing individuals with negative volition. He talks about people who are like unreasoning animals that are born to be hunted down and killed. That's what Peter says. So he's talking about people who are operating in negative volition to the establishment principles. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay, so for money, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished under the rebellion of Korah. So there's a pile there. Remember, so we have Cain, who violated the proper mandate from God for the proper sacrifice, and Balaam, remember the story of Balaam, Balaam and Balak. Balaam was a patriarchal priest in the time, basically parallel. Well, he would have been after Abraham, but connected kind of to him, not in the line of the Jews. So he's a Gentile patriarchal priest. Now that priesthood had been set aside with the Levitical priesthood that was ascendant within Israel. But remember that was in the process. Remember, anytime God does a transition, you have a coexistence of the previous and the next. So, like in Israel, you had 40 years from the time Jesus was resurrected, and the church launched, basically, and all the way out to 70 AD. So the Levitical system operated functionally in parallel with the church system. So, and that's why the writer of the Hebrews was imploring the Jewish believers to orient to the truth of the church rather than to the ritual of the Levitical system. But the two operated simultaneously for 40 years. So that transition, that was the kind of transition that was occurring here. Balaam was of the patriarchal priesthood that was being set aside, and he was asked by Balak, the king of Moab, to take out the Israelites for money, and he wanted to. Remember, that's where the donkey talks to him. That's the story where that happened, and of course God was enabling the donkey to talk to Balaam. And Balaam violated the will of God and actually went with Balak, and he was told not to. And of course he ends up dying with Balak, which probably terminated the patriarchal priesthood at that juncture. We don't know that because we don't know who all was in it. But he was probably one of the last ones, because the Levitical priesthood was ascendant from that juncture forward until the church was launched. So the error of Balaam was the pursuit of money, and the rebellion of Korah was the pursuit of power. So that's the sequence that occurs. First you reject the authority of God, you pursue money, and you then pursue power. which was what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did. They were trying to take out Moses. We just talked about that one recently. So these men who are hidden reefs in your love fest. So these people are hidden. They're, you know what a hidden reef is? A reef is a shallow part of a basically it's comprised of shells that are actually living beings, living creatures. So that they grow up on rock outcroppings. And so when you're sailing through those areas, the depth of the water goes from deep to shallow rapidly, and uncharted, you go shipwreck. And that's the concept he's bringing here. So these men are hidden reefs, basically our basis, the source of shipwreck. In this case, shipwreck of the doctrine. In your love feast, for they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, though doubly dead, uprooted. So this, he's piling on here with the metaphors relating to their lack of production from the spiritual sense, because they're completely operating on the basis of the old sin nature of the control of the soul in pursuit of money, power, and self-absorption. So doubly dead, that refers to unbelievers. Uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So that takes you to the concept of the lake of fire. It was also that about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, below, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which have been done in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, their grumblers finding fault, following their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So that's what we're facing in our country today. The opposition is comprised of individuals of this type that are shipwrecking people in our country that are becoming shipwrecked as they follow the public lie these people are creating. And of course they create a false narrative that becomes the basis for the people who don't know the doctrine, even though they should. You know, that's the thing. People who are, that's why it goes back to the concept that we noted about in Israel, believing that the individuals were saved. They should have been following the teacher, the communicator, which in that case was Moses, but instead they were rebelling against him. And as a result, they were shipwrecked. And of course, we read about that example where they were, once Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and the 250 princes were taken out, then another 13 odd thousand were taken out because they continued to believe the public lie that had been woven, that they had followed. So they doubled down on the principle. That's the point. And that's what we see in our country. These concepts are what's happening with the left and the media in our country as we speak. So we're now in a brief, this takes us, that was the discussion I had with first, just to give you the idea of what's going on. And this isn't new. Again, we're looking at something that goes all the way back to the Angelic Rebellion, repeated in the Cain Rebellion, which is two people. Basically, there were, four people on the earth at the time. But that's one-fourth of the population. And then it's repeated over and over again throughout history. We're now in a brief study of the public lie and the false narrative that people who are living in Satan's cosmic system create to advance their opposition to the truth. Last time we noted that during the tribulation, the man of sin will achieve and maintain his power through the use of the false narrative of the public lie. And those who do not love God's word of truth, that is, believer and unbeliever, and I made the case that's probably mostly unbelievers, because most believers are martyrs during that period, will be easily deceived and sucked into believing the public lie. This disregard and discrediting of truth is a continuous trend of human history that becomes the basis for the perpetuation of warfare throughout human history. Because God makes war against the arrogant and uses warfare for the purpose of destroying evil, in order to preserve and perpetuate the human race. So sometimes there are circumstances where God actually allows, and we're going to talk about this in our next segment, where we're going to look at the doctrine of evil, where we see passive and active evil. And you see countries that are involved in passive evil taken out by countries who are involved in active evil. And that was the case of the Northern Kingdom and Assyria. And it was also the case of the Southern Kingdom and Babylon. So God uses the act of evil to take out his people. Because if he lets things continue the way they are, the people will be self-destructive. And we've got that problem going on here. You know, there's, I was thinking today that what we're up against is the entrenched evil is so locked in that they don't repent. They just simply double down. And if they can't or won't repent, then they have to be taken out somehow. Well, who has the authority to do that? People don't. You know, even our president doesn't have authority. You know, if it's the media, for example, they have a position that they are not honoring, and they're destroying the country based on what the positions they're taking. But he can't do anything about it. Okay? They can assault him all they want, all day long, and when you get the lie out there, people believe it. People who want to, we've talked about that. So, you know, there's nothing to terminate the assaults from the dark side here. And you can imagine how that must have been with the angelic rebellion with Satan promulgating the lie, and how influential that had to have been across the angelic sphere, because there's nobody in a position to take it out. And that's kind of what we're up against. So that's why I think, you know, if you look at what has happened in the Bible with God's people, and even in the client nations of history that we've seen throughout the stream of time between the church, the time the church started here, that various nations have been destroyed, or at least taken. The present evil leadership has been removed by an external power. The people were left in place where they were because, like I said, or like I've made the case, that the literal fifth cycle of discipline doesn't seem to be manifested so much in the church age. In other words, the people are destroyed, the government is destroyed, but the people are left intact where they're at. Whereas in the Old Testament, the policy was to move people. You know, that was, they did that for a couple of reasons, because the people were tied to the land, and if you took them away from the land, then they would disconnect from the land, and they would lose their sense of destiny with the land. So you actually placed them under greater authority or greater domination by moving them. So they'd move people around. So they would force the Jews to leave and go here, and force someone else to come over here. And that's how the people of the Southern Kingdom, the girl that he met in the valley there above it was a part of that group. Anyway, the people that were the Northern Kingdom that had been removed was comprised of a mixture of Jews and Gentiles who had come there. And that was why they had a different religion. It was similar, but it was different as far as their ritual went. And of course, that's why Jesus said, worshiping God doesn't have anything to do with that place or this place. And of course, that was the place the girl was going to worship and where the Jews were worshiping. He said, well, my Father wishes for those who worship him in spirit and truth. Well, that's the church. Okay, so he's actually describing to her a new category of worship that's totally disconnected from ritual, which is, and the only one at that time that was functional in that system was him. So that's what happened in those ways. And so these days that doesn't happen so much, although it happens more in the Middle East, you know, like what has happened with ISIS over there in Syria, in Iraq. The people, if you haven't noticed, the people from there have been dispossessed of the land and run out of Dodge, and they've invaded Europe. Well, that's kind of what I'm talking about. So, you know, but in that case, the oppressors, like the Assyrians, would actually not only push one people one way, they'd pull another people in. So that's the absolute definition of the fifth cycle. So, didn't happen to Nazi Germany. It hasn't happened to Russia. It hasn't happened to the Chinese. The people there are still there, but even though they've come under credible tyranny from the rulers that have run the show, and then in some cases those people, in the case of Germany, have been deposed. And the people have been given their freedom back without that rulership. So that's kind of what seems to be happening during the church age, in the fifth cycle. God, so he uses warfare for the purpose of destroying evil. That's the point here. Because the evil that has to be destroyed has to be destroyed from a power outside that comes in a way that is from, in essence, from God. Because the people who live there don't have authority. Now, you can pray about it. But that's about all you can do. And you can run. That's the things you can do. You can pray about it and you can move. You know, if you got someplace to move, that's a good move. And that's what the people that came here did. They prayed about it and they moved. And they went to Holland and then they came to the New World. So that's how they got here. But if there's no place to go, you can pray about it. What's going to happen? Well, the only one that's going to save you is Jesus Christ somehow. And he's going to have to bring somebody in to do it. So God never restrains positive volition as a means of attempting to control negative volition. That's an important concept. You know, the devil's system aligns with criminality and perversion and puts criminality and perversion on an equal plane with righteousness. That's political correctness. And that's what we see going on in our country. You see the state promoting criminality and perversion. I mean, lots of places now, if you steal from somebody and it's less than a certain amount of money, like $900 or $800, you know, I was talking to somebody recently, I guess Dallas or someplace down there, Dallas or Austin, I don't know which one, has recently implemented the rule that they have like in California. If you steal from somebody and it's less than like $700, you don't get prosecuted. So you can steal with impunity. California, it's $900. You know, so because the state is in league with the criminal and the pervert and are against truth. And that's what we see happening in our country. So, see, God doesn't attempt to control he doesn't control negative volition by restricting the positive volition. See, the way they do that, they say they take away your right to bear arms because you're a threat to them. But they will let a criminal do what they want to do. So you have this perversion of the truth going on. And that's why we have what we have going on in this country. And if you notice, that's a characteristic to the left. That's what they're doing. You know, so that's why there's such a dichotomy going on in this country. The division that's occurring is along that kind of a line. And there's no harmony between that. That's a war situation. You can't go there. You see. And of course, God doesn't do that. God never restrains positive volition as a means of attempting to control negative volition. He always blesses positive volition and eventually destroys chronic locked in negative volition. So that's how God proceeds. So he will take out the negative volition. So the criminals and the perverts get killed. You notice that's how it starts. I mean, with the millennial kingdom. Remember, the millennial kingdom starts only with believers. And when he shows up, when Jesus shows up, he takes off the planet all unbelievers. The millennium starts with believer only, period. So the criminals and the perverts are gone. Now, you may have some incipient criminals and perverts, but he's going to deal with them incrementally as they go along afterwards. They have to be a believer to start out with because that's the only way they can be there. So he gets rid of it all from the get-go. And he, of course, he has the authority to do that. Satan and his pawns use his cosmic system to construct a false narratives from public lies to discredit establishment truth in politics and temporal leadership. An example of this kind of public lie is socialism that opposes the establishment truth of free enterprise capitalism. We see that big time right now in our country. There's a big fact that we may well have, depending on who wins the Democrat nomination, a clear delineation between a person who stands for socialism and a person who stands for free enterprise. Well, that's real clear. I mean, anybody that has a clue about the Word of God has to vote for free enterprise. There's no question about it. You do what you want because you're a moron. But I mean, anybody who's not a moron is going to vote for free enterprise because that's a doctrinal reality. So that's the way we can get some limited control over it if that happens. I mean, when that happens, it's going to happen. It's this November. It's going to happen because pretty much a whole other side is tied to socialism in some manner or fashion, some worse than others. Some are outright communists. They also use his cosmic system to conduct false narratives from public lies to discredit the teaching of doctrinal truth and those who represent and communicate it. So their assault is not simply against establishment. They're going to come after Christians. Because the Christians are going to be the new group of individuals who are the source of all the problems. In fact, if you look at all of the lies that they're fabricating about the founding of our country, all those lies are established in Christianity. Now, they're saying that we're hooked into slavery, because slavery was accepted at that period because of the social norms and standards of the day. But that wasn't the case. Christianity was actually the mechanism whereby slavery was being eliminated. And had they left it unchecked, slavery would have been eliminated without a war, as it was in Europe. We had a war over here because of the rabble-rousers. And the rabble-rousers got a hold of the politicians, and the politicians went to war, which is what they do. It would have been better off to just wait 10 years and there wouldn't have been any slavery. It would have been a much better situation. Because Christianity was eliminating slavery. And the idea, I mean, that the South had a vested interest in slavery because of the way the culture had operated up to that point. That was how they made their money. So they were in a rock and hard place. But the answer was mechanization, which was coming. And it wasn't long afterwards that it happened. So within a very short period of time, within 10 years. So all of the resources necessary to eliminate slavery were coming into play because God was eliminating slavery. Elimination of slavery is a Christian concept. It's the only place it exists. In fact, today, the reality is the only place slavery is actually illegal is in Christian or post-Christian nations. Everywhere else it exists. De facto, it exists. So, whatever. I'm just saying the basis for our country was getting rid of it. And, of course, they've made the case that it was part and parcel. And it wasn't, because we understand for a fact that Christianity is what? No Jew, no Greek. That means no racial distinction. No bond, no free. There's your slave versus free man distinction. No male or female. There's your gender distinctions. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the church. So the church was actually eliminating slavery. And we've talked about Philemon. And the Philemon, the slave owner, who Paul wrote in the book of Philemon regarding Onesimus, the slave. We talked about that. And Paul was actually entreating Philemon to free Onesimus on the basis of his being a member of the church and a helper for Paul. We don't know what he did. But that was a concept that was completely foreign prior to that. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Old Testament discusses owning slaves. The protocol is for owning slaves in a way that's honorable. And how people who were actually in your own nation could become slaves if they chose to. There was a protocol. They had to have their ear pierced through with an awl. So things like that happened. And that was all accommodated for in the Old Testament. But it's gone in the New Testament. But you don't fix problems instantly. You have a transition period. You got to give people space. Their thinking has to adjust to the new reality. And that's hard because they have a vested interest in the existing paradigm. So it took hundreds of years. In fact, for that matter, it took 1,000 years for slavery to be eliminated. 1,500 years. And it would have been eliminated regardless because of Christianity. So, self-righteous arrogance from religion is an example of this category of the public lie. 2 Timothy 3:5 states, holding to a form of godliness, that means these are people who present themselves as righteous. People look at them as good people. But they deny its power and avoid such men as these. So these are religious people. Their power is in the old sin nature, not in the grace of God. So they're legalists, ritualists. There's no real power here. It's all self-absorption. And they're really looking for more power, more ability to control people rather than giving people freedom. Remember, Satan and his people that operate on the basis of tyranny are there to control you. God has given us freedom, just like Jesus said, or Paul said, regarding Jesus, stand firm in the freedom wherewith Christ has set us free. And Peter talks about the fact that we use our freedom as a cloak for evil. So the prosperity that we have is a product of the belief system that we've obtained from Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And you take the Jesus Christ and the Word of God out of it, and the whole thing's going to implode. Because there's no more prosperity coming in. You know, you're on your own at that point as a nation. So it's not going to survive. You know, the reason the United States exists and the reason the Western civilization has occurred is because of God's grace, imputing grace, blessing to us because of positive volition to doctrine. That's the source of the resources. It's not the stuff that's out of the ground that we use. That's a product of positive volition. Positive volition. Because you look at all over the world. These kinds of resources exist everywhere. I mean, who was the ones who actually utilized the resources of certain remote areas like in Africa and the Middle East? I mean, who invented the whole thing of using oil as an energy source? That didn't come from the Middle East, which is the source of energy, biggest today. No, where did that come from? That came from New York and Ohio, Pennsylvania. That came from here. So, Western Pennsylvania, actually, it came from Western Pennsylvania and Ohio. John D. Rockefeller set up in Cleveland. And then he built Standard Oil. And we can talk about that. That's a phenomenal thing that he did. He became probably the richest man in the world as a result of it. But that was all here. I mean, the earliest oil finds were in Ohio and Western Pennsylvania. Eastern Ohio, Western Pennsylvania. And then they found it in Texas and all over the place. And now we've got fracking and it's everywhere. Just about every place has it. It's just a matter of you have to have the technology to get it out. So it followed the path of the people who discovered it and put it to use, went around the world to exploit the areas where it was easily found. And now they're back here doing it because we have the technology now to yank it out of nothing. Because it's buried in the shale. When you use hydraulic fracking to do that. So it's amazing. Why? Prosperity came from God. That's why. It's always been there. And you got people living over these remote places that don't have a clue about it. And never did. Till someone with a little bit of doctrine came over there and recognized what it was. See, the difference isn't the stuff that you got in the ground. The difference is what's in your head. It's all about how you think and how God has led you to think through His Word. So the prosperity we have is a product of positive listening to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It's that simple. So that's why the principle is that you take positive listening to Jesus Christ and the Word of God and put it anywhere on the earth, and you're going to have prosperity. Because God's going to grace that group out, and they're going to find ways to deploy and exploit the environment in ways that they haven't prior. The self-righteous climate change, the dirt worshippers, use their pagan religion that establishes policies that worship the creation to intimidate those who disagree with them about their public lie regarding anthropocentric global climate disaster. See, that these people are going backwards. See, they criticize grace. So now we can't use stored solar energy, aka coal, oil, natural gas. That was stored energy that God put in the earth for us to use. No, it was put in the earth at the various catastrophes that occurred along the way. Most of them occurred in Genesis 1 verse 2b. I think that's where it is, somewhere like that. You know, the Tohu Abohu was a big source of coal and natural gas and oil. And then to a lesser extent, the Noachian flood was probably a source of coal, natural gas and oil. Well, both of those were catastrophes. They were the result of negative volition. But God was using the wrath of man to praise Him. He was turning the curse into a blessing. Why? Well, He was packing the whole earth with carbon-based fuel that could be available for His people to use when they got smart enough to take advantage of it and stop foraging. You know, now they're trying to take us back to where we're going to use solar panels to yank the real-time energy off the environment. This is back to foraging. And you're gonna try to pipe it around and use it as you get it. So you're using wind and solar. That's no different than picking berries and killing animals on the plains like the Indians did. That's why they're dirt worshippers. See, the Christians came over here and what did they do? They farmed and they ranched and they mined and they forested. What did they do? They used the environment.
Right? That's what you're supposed to do. The dirt worshippers said, no, we can't use the environment, but we can put these panels out here all over the place and just take the real-time stuff off. You see? There's no difference between that and foraging for berries. It's not very efficient. And you're not going to survive if it's cold enough or dark enough. Because the power, you're not going to have no power. So that isn't going to play. So this whole thing is a bunch of dirt worshippers. They're going right back to the old way before Christianity showed up here. That's what they're doing. They got it cloaked in all these fancy words, but they're pagan dirt worshippers. That's what they are. And that's why they get so angry when you compose them, because they're pagan dirt worshippers. Their same destiny is the same as the Native Americans are. Okay? What was their destiny? It wasn't pretty. The ones who assimilated did great. The ones who didn't, did not. That's what's going to happen. They're going to be taken out. Somehow. I don't know who does it. We can't do it. It's not our job. Someone's going to. Sometime. Maybe it happens with Jesus. Who knows? Secular social justice crusaders accuse Christians of being judgmental and bigoted because of their stand for doctrinal morality found in God's word of truth, rather than their lie of equality through the imposition of their view of social justice. See, just be a baker that doesn't want to make a cake for two people that aren't really getting married, but they think they are. Because they're the same gender. Try doing that. Well, you get called to court. Well, why? Well, because you're violating their made-up public lie about what marriage is. You see? You're standing for the truth. But now you're the bad guy. Because you're judgmental. And it's even worse than that now in many places. It's crazy. But that's what they're doing. Again, it's the same kind of thing. They're pagan. Pagan. False narratives from public lies are used to discredit communicators from doctrinal truth with accusation and innuendo. The major source of accusation and innuendo is Satan. We see this in Revelation 12:10b, where it says, "The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down." That's the source of it. He accuses them before our God day and night. So Satan is always making up stories and whining to God about it. Just like the media is always making up stories about Russia and Ukraine and all these other places. No different. It's false. It's a lie. Sometimes there may be an inkling of truth to it. Doesn't matter. It's a lie. It's positionally a lie. It's all a lie. I mean, it's indisputable it's a lie. So that's the source. And so the way they act is in Luke 23:2, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is king." Oh, see, this is how the Jews accused Jesus to Pilate. Now they didn't want to pay the taxes either, but they used this as a foil to cause Pilate to go after Jesus or attempt to. It didn't work. By accusing him of claiming to be king, and he was king. Pilate didn't disagree with him either when he said he was. He asked him, "Are you the king?" "You said I was." You know, he was rather coy. But the point is that they used the foil here. And in fact, their test, one of their tests, remember the test about whether he should pay taxes? And what did he do? He asked him for a coin. He says, "Whose head is on the coin?" It was Caesar's head. Pitcher. Right? And so he says, "Well, pay Caesar what he's owed and paid God what he owed." See, he nailed that one perfectly. Because in that environment, they owed taxes to tribute to Caesar because they were a vassal nation at the time. And he didn't oppose paying it. In fact, he told Peter to pay taxes that he and Jesus didn't owe, a head tax. He said, go catch a fish down there. There's going to be a coin in it and it'll pay our taxes. So he paid taxes he didn't actually owe. Of course, how did he get it? Grace. God provided what he needed when he needed it. That's what he does for us. Same exact story. Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." So, the power that we can deploy against the accusation and innuendo is the truth. Because in the end, the truth has to win in some manner or fashion. Now, it may not win in the devil's world. I mean, that means that God's people are often murdered. They become martyrs.
But in that process, they are testifying of the truth. So they eventually, that may be the destiny of certain individuals. It is and it was. So that's not it's not necessarily unexpected. Because where are we? We're in the devil's world. God has not seen yet to depose Satan. He's positionally deposed because Jesus qualified to depose him, but he hasn't actually executed the removal. That's yet future. So we don't know when that's going to happen exactly, but we do know it's going to happen. People who believe the lie live by the lie because they previously rejected the word of God, God's word of truth, to pursue wrong priorities. They reject truth by refusing to consistently listen to Bible teaching from their right pastor, or by hearing the word but refusing to metabolize it, or by rejecting and becoming distracted from truth after metabolizing it. So Satan can get at us in a bunch of different ways. Remember, it's PMA when it comes to doctrine. Perception, metabolization, and application. So each one of those letters in that acronym can be assaulted by the dark side. He assaults perception. That's where people refuse to assemble themselves together in such a manner as to receive communication of the doctrine. Today, that's real easy with technology. In the day the Bible was written, you had to be there. Hebrews 10:25. Forsaking the assembling of yourself together. Here you can have a tape recorder or an internet device, and you can do it. It's real easy. Or an MP3 player. It's real simple. Still, people still don't do it. Why? Because they get distracted. See? So each one of these letters can be attacked, or is attacked, by the dark side. Satan brings things into our lives that cause us to have other priorities. That's it. And the priorities squeeze out the doctrine. And pretty soon you don't have any. Because the rate of forgetting has exceeded the rate of learning. Entropy is always running in the show here. Without doctrinal truth circulating in the stream of consciousness, the believer is vulnerable to believing the public lie because they have a vacuum in their soul that sucks in the lie that results in development of scar tissue of the soul from the suppressing and rejecting of God's word of truth. See, when we reject doctrine, we develop wounds. And if you repeatedly reject doctrine, you're going to develop a wound that has scars on it. I mean, if you cut yourself. You cut yourself once, you might have a very small, minute cut line where the scar, where the skin was joined back together and mended. But you do that repeatedly, and you're going to have a big scar there because there's a lot of scar tissue tying everything together. Well, that's what happens to people's heads. They're inside it, the soul. It gets scarred when you have the repetitive rejection of truth over and over and over again. Not just a few times, thousands of times, millions of times. I mean, every time a thought comes into your head, you've got to test. And we're to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus. So if we refuse to do that, we're in some category or facet of our life, we're developing a scar tissue or a cut, a damage. An arrow is just penetrating through the perimeter, the flat line, if you want to call it that. Okay, so you've got a doctrinal perimeter that's established, and there's gaps in it. And so you accept piece of truth. The vacuum is sucked into those places where you got holes. And that pulls in lies that then creates problems because it disagrees with other things that are around it. And you've got to ultimately decide which way you want to go. And too many people have chosen to reject doctrine to the point where they're living in the lie. So as believers going to heaven, they're locked into the public lie. Well, okay, that means they're experientially not functional as a Christian in the planet. They're going to heaven, yes, but they're not useful for God in the invisible angelic conflict. You know, so who knows what happens to them? They're left on the planet to either test other people or taken out. So 1 Timothy 4 discusses this, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So who's the purveyor of these lies? Well, the invisible sphere behind the visible, the pons, is demons. This is demonic viewpoint. By means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their consciences as with a branding iron. So people are communicating these lies and they've bought onto it and they're totally locked down into the lie.
And they're affecting everybody around them. And Ephesians 4:17-19 says, "For this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the emptiness of their mind." The word their futility is maiateotes. That's the word where we get the concept of vacuum. Their thinking is vacuum. It's vacuous. Why? Well, they don't have any doctrine. So they're, what are they accepting? Whatever comes up their way. Whatever ideas that are in accord with the lust patterns of their old sin nature. They believe what they believe because they want to believe it. And Satan feeds it up. Doctrines of demons. And as a result, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why? How is it there? Vacuum. Because of the hardness of their heart. So that vacuum creates a hardness. And having become callous, so you see the hardness becomes a callous. It's the same concept as I said earlier regarding your skin. If you cut yourself repeatedly in a certain area, cut, heal, it'll eventually form a large callous. And that's because it's bended together by the scar tissue. Well, the same thing happens in your soul. Having been callous, have given themselves over to what? Sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So that's where they go. Those are sin nature tendencies. We all have weaknesses as a part of our sin nature. Lust patterns. So we pursue after the lust patterns that we have, that are the strongest in our thinking. And it's all contrary to the Word of God. The scar tissue of the public life creates spiritual blindness that, left unchecked, advances to block out of the soul. Emotional revolt of the soul, garbage from unconfessed sin being buried in the subconscious mind that creates a guilt complex that causes people to try to undo evil with the production of human good. See, that's where we end up. That's where we end up with all these do-gooders. They perpetuated their function in the lie to the point where they have all this buried sin. Evil, very sin in their subconscious. So now they're trying to ameliorate. This is why crusaders are often reformed, people have reformed from doing the things that they're crusading against. Like a smoker who becomes a non-smoker becomes a crusader against smoking. See, it's not righteousness. It's just them reacting to their buried evil in their subconscious. And they're trying to undo their life. You have alcoholics who become anti-alcohol to the point where they try to create laws to prevent people from even drinking at all, which is not the appropriate thing to do. See, that exists in all spheres. Just think of the lies we have in this country, or anywhere, that are created by do-gooders who have buried unconfessed sin in their thinking, in their subconscious, and they're trying to respond or react to that by fixing the environment or whatever. Take your pick. So they're crusaders. They're not righteous. Their orientation is not to Jesus Christ. What would Jesus say? Forget what is behind, I press on. That's Philippians 3:13. If I acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive it and purify us. Well, what do you do at that point? Well, that sin's not an issue now for you. Now you got to learn the doctrine about that. And I'm not going to say if you've caused issues for certain groups or situations and you can fix it or help to ameliorate the problem that you shouldn't maybe do some of that. But that shouldn't be your whole agenda. The agenda is the Word of God. Some things just can't be fixed. You got to let it go. So, whatever. I'm just saying, you can't. If you become a crusader, you haven't helped anybody. You're actually making it worse. Even though people look at you and say, oh, they're such good people. Well, no, they're evil. Satanic. That's what Satan does. Forces people to comply with his view of what good is. Okay? That's what he does. He's an angel of light. Oh, he's so great. No, he's evil. He's a tyrant. He's a dictator. He's ruining the place. Because his view of right and wrong is wrong. There's no grace in there at all. See, that's the thing they always leave out. Grace. Grace. It's all human good and doing stuff and being better. It's not about forgiveness. What's the power of God? And we talked about this earlier. Rejecting the power of God
having a form of godliness, but having rejected the power. What's the power of God? Forgiveness. Grace. You see? That only comes from God through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, you're never going to have everything right. Have it right. You've got to start with grace. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us as we face the challenges that come our way. Recognizing that these challenges are presented to us for us to deploy doctrine. Help us to recall and apply it as appropriate that we might glorify you and be beneficiaries of the process. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.